all the scripture and excellent language in those songs. Don't you think that if all we did this morning was show up and sing praise to God and consider those things, wouldn't we just be better? Just if that was what we did this morning, we'd be so much more focused. So, well, I'll take another opportunity since I have you captive now. I'll welcome you to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Whether you're family returning for a visit or checking us out for the first time, this is a great place, a great family where all the people are perfect and we scorn everybody who's not. Now, we are a wonderfully flawed group of sinners who are saved by the Lord Jesus and love Him because He loved us and love each other, which is part of what we're going to talk about here this morning. So, as Matt mentioned, we are kicking off a new series, and nobody's updated me, so as of yet it is still of indefinite length, but it's our new series on the local church. What that means is we're going to examine what is this, why do we do what we do? What should local churches do? What purposes we have here at Dunning Park for some of the reasons that we do things? So we'll examine a lot of that from Scripture as we go throughout. So it's going to be exciting. It should be informative. As a matter of fact, for anybody in the crowd who hears that and thinks, well, you know, call me when it's over because I already know all this stuff. I bet we don't already all know all this stuff. I bet we could stand to be reminded why we do some of the things that we do. I think when we do that, and I think this is part of some of the elders' thoughts as well from those of them that I've had conversations with, you know, as we are reminded the purposes, the drive behind why we do certain things and how we perform as a local body, I think we get away from the mentality of things, certain things being mundane. And we understand that there's purpose behind those things. So it's going to be exciting. I'm excited for it. I sat down, what was it? Maybe a month or so ago, a couple months ago, I had breakfast with Art Pierce, and I said, you know, somebody needs to do a message on the Breaking of Bread service. Somebody needs to do a message on why it's important, the value behind it, and everything else like that. And he says, oh, interesting that you say that, because I just got out of it now, because we were going to do one, and I was going to do it, and now you're going to do it. So, yeah. Of me, the proverb has proven true that he who speaketh too quickly gaineth assignments. So, I'm not sure of the reference on that, but it's apparently there. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to kick off that series, and we're going to kick it off by talking about commonly called the Breaking of Bread service, our communion service, the 10 a.m. For those of you who've been here long before I was ever here, wasn't it the 9 a.m. or the 9:30? Yeah, see, so even we can change. So our 10 a.m. service, Breaking of Bread. We're going to talk a little bit about how we conduct that service. We're going to talk a little bit about why we conduct it that way. We'll mention some things about what it isn't, but most importantly, I think, if you walk away from here this morning feeling like I really need to be at the 10 a.m. service, it should be a priority. If you walk away from here feeling like that, then I will have done my job here this morning, because I am going to do my best to get across to you how incredibly valuable it is. It's incredibly valuable for you as an individual, for me as an individual. It's incredibly valuable for our families, and it's incredibly valuable for us as a local church community. There isn't, and I'm the preacher, so I can get away with saying this, there isn't anything more important that we do on any given Sunday morning. Nothing. Okay? That doesn't mean tune me out, because I want to be important for a little while. But there isn't anything more important that we do on any given Sunday morning. So let's take a look at it then. How do we conduct our 10 a.m. service, our breaking of bread service? Now, again, like I said, a lot of people think, well, we're preaching to the choir. I know this. Listen, pal, I was here this morning, okay? But in case you're not sure, even if you've been coming here for some time and you're not quite sure why we do what we do, we'll talk about it a little bit. At the 10 a.m. service, we all come in at 10:25. We say, we should be here ahead of time, but... No, we 10 a.m. service, we come in, sit down, and it looks different. I grew up going to a very different church, very liturgical, and all those kinds of things. And, and with liturgy, as you know, it's laid out for you. Not necessarily bad, but not the function of our communion service, not the way it works. There's very little that's planned, okay? The intent of it is that it is spirit-led worship. That's the intent of it. And so how it works is this. We come in, we're all in here, and it's quiet. And I remember when I first started coming here, I was 15 years old. And a 15-year-old boy is rarely quiet, nor does he enjoy it. Okay? And so I really thought, this is so boring. I don't understand what's going on, because it was just quiet. And then suddenly, a gentleman stood up, and he read from his Bible a little bit, and he related that to himself. He shared how that had impacted him throughout the week and related it to what we were there to do that morning. And then he sat down. So he kind of sat, and it got quiet again. But before I started complaining in my head again that I was bored because it was quiet again, I had this period of time to think about what he had said. I thought, oh, this is weird. So then some more time goes by, and another gentleman stands up and shares, says, well, I'd like to sing number 2, you know, in the red hymnal, if we could stand together and sing that. And I thought, well, this guy must be important. He gets to pick the music. You know, where I came from, you had to have a collar and some serious colors on, you know, to be the guy doing any direction in the worship whatsoever. And I thought, he's going to get in trouble for wearing jeans too. And we stood up and we sang the song, and the singing was great. And we sat back down. And so on and on this goes. And I did not understand, how did a church have 19 pastors? I mean, all these guys are standing up and, you know, what in the world is going on? Well, the reason that this is the way the service is conducted is that the intent is that this is spirit-led worship. And what do I mean by that? What that means is we come in, and how it works is various men, as they feel led to do so, and generally because they've been in their word throughout the course of the week, they've been in the Bible, and these thoughts have been formulated, they come in, they stand up, and they share these things, and it's for the purpose of edification. A fancy word that means building one another up, encouraging one another, stirring one another's minds. And so what happens is, Josh could share something on a given morning. I hear that, and I think, yeah, you know, that really reminds me of something that I read this past week or a thought that I had this past week. And so I might, because of what Josh said, feel led, so to speak, to stand up and share my thing, and hopefully that is encouraging, and so on and so forth. So we come together at 10 a.m., and we trust that the Lord is going to guide that meeting. That's the hope, that's the prayer, that's our goal. Okay. So during this service, they're up here, our table sits up here, and it's got, you know, bread and wine on it, and the whole point is that we are gathering together to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the price that he paid for our sin. We believe that our Lord is God the Son, that he came to this earth, lived as a man, lived a sinless life, suffered unjustly but willingly in our place to pay the price for our sin. And he's the only one who can be our substitute, because he is the only one who's ever walked this earth as a man and lived a sinless life. He is the only one qualified to save us. And he asked us, He asked us, actually, I'm willing to call it a commandment. I'm willing to call it a command. I'm willing to call it that this is a directive from our Lord. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And he's going to quote the Lord Jesus. "But the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' They shared the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That is why we gather for that breaking of bread service, 10 a.m. communion service, whatever you want to call it. The idea is that we are coming together to honor the Lord in the way in which he has asked us to honor and remember him, to remember the price that he paid. And we do that by sharing a loaf of bread and sharing the cup between one another near the end of that time of reflection and worship singing and things of that nature. Now, they were sitting down to eat the Passover. Jesus and his apostles, they were sitting down to eat the Passover meal. And that's when Jesus instituted this, the more perfect Passover, the more perfect remembrance. They were remembering when the Lord passed over them in the land of Egypt because they slaughtered the Passover lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts and the lentils. And when the destroying angels saw that on the doorposts of the Israelites, he passed over their household and went to the households that did not have that sacrificial blood on the doorpost. And you recall that all the firstborn in Egypt were killed. That was the final plague. And that's what the Passover is. They're remembering being passed over by the destroying angel. We come together to celebrate this and remember our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, who was sacrificed unjustly but willingly in our place for our sins. And we come here together to remember that. So because of that, all of the thoughts and ideas and songs and different things like that that are shared or suggested at the 10 a.m. service are done with that in mind, that we are here to remember the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, because we all can agree that without the resurrection, his death isn't really any different than anybody else, right? And so we remember the price that was paid. It is a wonderful time. And I can tell you that I came to fall in love with those long periods of silence. Really, really just to sit and enjoy and reflect. And my kids climb on me and pull my hair and poke me in the eye and talk to their cousins over the pews. And it's not without distraction when you have a young family. We're going to get back to that. But I really came to appreciate that and enjoy it so much. And see, now, I can do that in my... I can have a time of remembrance like that in my own home, can I not? I mean, couldn't I sit down and have a loaf and a cup and say, praise God? And I can have times of worship alone. But we need to worship. We need to worship corporately. We need to. I'm going to talk about that now. We have to understand, how many of us think that Jesus is probably pretty smart? Probably pretty wise, right? Okay, God the Son. The wisdom is immeasurable in the institution of that remembrance. Our Lord knew and knows that we need a regular reminder. And we need it for so many reasons. And just to list a few off of the top of my head. How about when we fail in life? How about when we stumble, we fail in sin? Not even just in ignorance, but you make a willful and wanton poor choice. Throughout the course of our lives, how easy would it be for us to start to doubt whether or not we're really saved, doubt whether or not we're really in Christ? Focus on ourselves, get depressed, get down, feel overrun with shame needlessly because we've forgotten the perfection of the grace that's been offered to us. We need that regular reminder. He gave it to us for that reason. We need a regular reminder that it is in fact about Jesus. That I am not good enough. It's not about my goodness. We try and do good works in the Lord to honor him and to do the work of the kingdom here in this world, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. We need that regular reminder, without question. And there isn't a way that's better than that communion service. There just isn't. So let's talk about the corporate worship aspect of it. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you've probably heard a lot of the reasons why people wouldn't come to the 10 a.m. Okay? Like I said, maybe it's boring. I don't get anything out of it. There's really no requirement for how often we have communion. There's really no requirement in Scripture for how often we do that. It's too early in the morning. That extra hour really just perks me right up. See you at 11:15. I have really young kids, and I can tell you that the temptation sometimes to stay away or to not come in. You know how many people here who are parents, you know how your morning is going to go at church before you ever set foot in the door here. And we knew this morning, I could tell you this morning exactly how they were going to be in that service, and it was a nightmare. You know, they were a disaster. They were difficult this morning and all those other kinds of things. And you know what's funny is that everybody else's kids are really perfect. And I just feel really guilty about the noise my kids make, except for you people over here. See, the thing of it is, this is a family meeting. That's no reason to stay away. It's no reason to stay away. You know, I've apologized to people around me before. John, being you've probably had to do this with Caitlin a lot. If you don't know, Caitlin really doesn't speak. I've apologized to people sitting around me before after the service and done it genuinely and felt really bad. I'm so sorry that my wife's children were such a distraction. And, you know, without fail, people just laugh. Say, this is a family meeting, Dave. It's no big deal. It's really not that big of a deal. It's just, it's such a great time. People give a lot of reasons to stay away. Well, one of the things that I'd like to mention is that we try and there are certain passages from Acts and Corinthians and things like that that we use to attempt to pattern our service, okay? I don't think any church right now today in 2012 should dare put their hand up and say, we do it exactly like they did it in the early church. That's absurd. I'm not wearing a tunic or sandals. The services aren't going to be exactly the same, but there are things that are descriptive of how they ordered their worship. They're not prescriptive necessarily. Not all of them are telling us what to do. Some of them are. But they're descriptive of it. And so at Dunning Park, we would say, what better example do we have to pattern ourselves from than what they were doing in the early church? Does that make sense? And so that's what we try and do. Even though some of those things, like I said, they're just description of what happened, that's what we try and do is pattern ourselves that way. So one example, and we will not cover all of the examples, okay? There are passages in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, and I think some later in 13, where they talk very specifically about orderly worship. Paul makes a very clear statement that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. So we don't just come together and shout over one another and flop around and you know, we don't function in disorder because we're specifically told to not function with disorder and disunity and all those kinds of things. So those are prescriptive passages, okay? One that's descriptive is, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul says they had been discussing some things about the ordering of their services. And he says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So that's an example that I would use to say, when we come together and meet for that communion service for the 10 a.m., we don't have one person who's in charge of conducting that service. Okay? People, we can come together. Now, I might come and say, and have this idea and this thought in my mind from my week past and everything else like that. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stand up and say something every given week, every single week. It doesn't mean that I'm going to give out a song every week. But the idea is that we've come here together with a preparation, a mindset that we are prepared to corporately worship and build one another up. That's what Paul says. All these things need to be done for the strengthening of the church. And I think that that's one answer to the, I don't get anything out of it. You'll forgive me for using the term excuse. That's one answer to that. I don't get anything out of it. Well, you will if you're here. In fact, I would go so far as to promise you that if you are here and you come to worship and remember the Lord together, you will walk away feeling encouraged. You will walk away feeling strengthened. You will walk away feeling excited about salvation in Jesus Christ. You will. If you're here with any semblance of that mentality, you will, quote, get something out of it. But the reason we are here is to give to the Lord in the sense that, not that he needs anything from us, but in the sense that we are ascribing worth to him, we are praising him, we are remembering him in the way that he told us to do. But we also come together and we build one another up. And it doesn't matter if you stand up and request a hymn to be sung or if you're another voice in the singing of that hymn. You are an encouragement to someone. You are helping build this body as a whole. Okay? Simply in participation. Okay? We're also told in Hebrews to not forsake gathering together. This is something that I say is a directive. In fact, I'll here listen to the language Paul uses. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And Paul is telling them, and this is for us as well, that we should be giving consideration to these things. I will tell you that our number one priority in our time here on this earth, outside of our home, should be the family of God and the business of the kingdom. I'll say that again. Hear this. Our number one priority, the thing that we think about, he said, let us consider how can we spur one another on? How can we build one another up? That's the kind of, he's suggesting a mindset that outside of our home, my family is my primary responsibility. Outside of that, the kingdom, the work of the kingdom and the people of God in my local church fellowship should be my number one priority. And his words are stern when he says, let's not give up gathering together, not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Okay. But let's consider how we can encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So we are given that direction, that we are to be meeting together. You say, well, Dave, we're meeting together right now. And we're going to have a men's night in a couple of months, and we had the women's kickoff yesterday, and I do plenty of meeting. First I would say this. The breaking of bread, the gathering together, Acts says that they were dedicating themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were dedicated to hearing God's word, to learning, to growing. And they were committed to breaking bread. So they devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They devoted themselves to those things, including the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, it's not difficult to hear the excitement and the enthusiasm and the wonder in those verses about what was going on and the mighty ways the Lord was working in and through these people. It's easy to pick up on, isn't it? Do you think that they had no need of that reminder? that direction from the Lord Jesus to come together and break bread and remember him, proclaim his death. See, they were devoted to, that was one of the things that they were devoted to. And I would submit that if they decided that they weren't going to, and there are passages in Acts where they talk about coming together on the first day of the week, because that's the day the Lord rose. Do you think if they decided to stop devoting themselves to those things, to teaching and preaching and the breaking of bread and the reminder of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that kind of thriving church body continues? It doesn't. It doesn't. So it's another reason why we do those things. Now, there's no place in the Bible that it says that we have to come together every week at 10 o'clock and break bread. It doesn't say that anywhere. I don't care what Darby says or anybody else. It's not there, okay? It's not, just kidding. I'll pick on Darby. It's not there. However, coming together on the first day of the week was the pattern of the early church, and as I said, we believe at Dunning Park that there really isn't much better of a pattern to use. And I would ask you this question. Is it better to remember him more frequently or less frequently? Is there a good reason to not want to come and honor and remember our Lord Jesus Christ the way he asked us to? There just isn't. But we allow things to creep into our lives, into our minds, and we get away from understanding what it is that we're coming there to do. And then we go back to, I would go back to that 15-year-old kid. You know, reading my bulletin, you know, yelling at my kids, you know, whatever. You forget those things. And it's easy to get into the habit of not coming. Another thing, well, I'll tell you, I would say this. So yesterday we celebrated Sarah and Matt's birthdays. Sarah's actual birthday was yesterday. Matt's coming up here pretty quick in September. And so they get stuck with a joint party every year. And I know because of her radiance, it's difficult to believe that my wife does in fact get older every year. But she does. And progressively more red in the face, too. But when we come together for those things, we come together for a birthday party with family like that, would I be thinking of what I can get out of celebrating my wife's birthday? No, I want to come. We want to come and we want to honor them. We want to be thankful for them. We want to express our love for them and honor them. And that's much of the same thing that, the same kind of thing when you hear people say, well, I don't really get anything out of that service. Well, again, we're coming not to take, though we will in the end, because our Lord is gracious with us like that and he blesses us, but we're coming to honor him and remember him. And I think that's an important thing to note. I also want to suggest that, as I said before, in our lives, it's very easy for us to focus on ourselves. Even when we know the Lord and we love the Lord, we understand that we're saved, we understand intellectually that you can't do anything to ruin that or lose it, okay? You belong to Christ forever because it depended on Christ, not on you, okay? But even from Sunday to Sunday, I won't make you raise your hands, but even from Sunday to Sunday, how many of us would be willing to admit that we easily lose sight of focusing on Jesus and we focus on ourselves? We focus on our inabilities, our weaknesses, we focus on our illnesses, we focus on trouble within our family. I am very, very guilty of getting all wound up about some of the things going on in our world today and specifically in our culture today in this country. I don't think it's wrong to notice that things are wrong, but should that consume my mind? I have days where I go through the day so angry, being so disgusted with what's going on around me, and we from week to week, I can lose focus. Now, if I extend that 2 weeks, and I extend that 3 weeks, and I extend that 4 weeks, because I haven't decided in my mind to make that coming together for corporate communion and worship. I've not decided in my mind to make that a priority. I am needlessly drifting away from focusing on Jesus. I'm needlessly becoming miserable. I am needlessly focusing on my sin. Needless because it's taken away before God the Father. It's gone. Okay, I'm free for all eternity. So we have to make that a purpose. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance with the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, like I said earlier, we're not going to cover every single passage in the New Testament regarding the ordering of worship services and various things like that. But I want to leave you with that thought. We come here to break bread, have communion at 10 a.m. on every Sunday to remember that Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, intercedes for you and I, gave himself up in a substitutionary way for us, took our place, our punishment. And we come here to worship him, we come here to honor him the way he asked us to do it. And I think if you ask anybody here who regularly attends that service, I don't think anybody would tell you that they don't leave here edified, that they don't leave here built up, that they don't leave here encouraged. And we leave here refocused with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are equipped to do the work of the kingdom. Then we can rise above the circumstances in our life. And many of us have hard circumstances at times, maybe right now. But if we're focused on Jesus and what he has done, what he's capable of doing, and what he promises to do to rise above those our circumstances in life and have joy anyway, because we know that we're reminded that all of eternity is set before us and that our God is with us. See, that's the purpose of that meeting. That is a natural outcrop of us attending that meeting and corporately worshiping and remembering our Lord together. So I'd like to challenge you, and I would like to encourage you to follow the pattern of those early church believers, and that we make up our mind to be committed to coming together to remember the Lord in that way as a family, for the worship of the Lord, for the benefit that we are sure to receive, and because we are one body made up of many parts, we're not all the same, and frankly, we need one another. We need one another. And you'll be encouraged. So, with that, we will close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the breaking of bread service that we had this morning, Lord. I thank you for the wisdom of instituting that service for us, Lord. You know our weakness. You know our forgetfulness. And we can come together and we can honor you and worship you in the way that you asked us to do. And also, Lord, at the same time, you are so good to us and you bless us and you encourage us. And you use us to strengthen one another. I'm just very thankful for it, Lord. Thankful for this time now that we've had to discuss some of these things. We're thankful for this ministry here at Dunning Park, Lord. I pray for this ministry that we would be committed always, as we have always tried to be, that we would be committed to your word and to functioning in truth and love for one another and service for one another, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts the need to be committed to gathering together as a church family, as you would have us do. And we thank you, and we thank you for this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.